The reading is from John chapter 20, verses 1 to 18. You can find it on page 1089 in your pew Bibles. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up by itself, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes, but Mary stood outside the tomb, crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. "Woman," he said, "why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet returned to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am returning to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. This is the word of the Lord.
Well, please keep that passage open in front of you, and we'll look at that in due course. Let me pray for us as we begin. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus' disciple John wrote down what he had seen so that we might believe who Jesus is, and by believing in him, have life. And so we pray that your Spirit, who caused John to call to mind all that he wrote down in this book, would be at work in our hearts and our minds this morning, helping us to see afresh who Jesus is, why he died and rose again. And would your Spirit be at work changing our lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I'd like you to think just for a moment about the different groups that you're part of. So if you're at school, maybe think about your school, or maybe your families, maybe your places of work, maybe the village, maybe the country. But on a scale of 1 to 10, just think about how full of kindness and love and gentleness those places are. On a scale of 1 to 10, how full of kindness, love and gentleness are those places are, those different groups that you're part of. What would it take to move those groups from where they are now to 10? Maybe it would mean that someone coming in and helping people out. Maybe it would mean more rules to stop people behaving in a certain way or telling you to do certain things. But I think, if we think about it, actually having more rules, even having someone in and help, won't take us all the way to 10, will it? The groups that we're part of won't ever be full of love and kindness and gentleness. And that's not the way God wants the world to be. When you have a cold, you have symptoms, you have a runny nose, and you sneeze and you cough. And underlying that is a virus. Well, the fact that our groups aren't part of full of love and gentleness and love, those are the symptoms. Jesus rising from the dead that first Easter morning is the cure for the disease that affects us. So let's see what God's word says about that cure. And I'd like us to think about really one verse this morning from the Bible. It's Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. Just listen to it for a moment. It says this: "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God." Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And the first thing is that rests on the fact that Christ has been raised. Christ has been raised. And that's what we see in our first reading, John chapter 20. So imagine you were in a courtroom and the case on trial was whether Jesus had been raised from the dead. What are the pieces of testimony that are brought? We'll look at chapter 20. First of all, there's the stone that has been moved. Just cast your mind back to Friday and what happened. Jesus was put to death on the cross, and before that he was beaten, and he was executed by Roman soldiers, whose job it was to put people to death. They knew what they were doing. Their lives depended on it. They thrust a spear into Jesus' side. Water and blood gushed out. They took his body and put it in a tomb. And they put the stone in front of the entrance. I'm told that if you look at those tombs, the stone slots into a kind of groove, which makes it very difficult to get out. Seems very unlikely, doesn't it, that Jesus somehow recovered in the tomb from all that and was able to move the stone away and appear alive again. Who moved the stone? And then there's the empty tomb. John 20, verse 2, Mary runs to Simon Peter and the other disciple and says, "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb." And then Peter and the other disciple check it first. Where is the body? Well, the disciples wouldn't have moved it. We're told they still didn't understand that Jesus had to rise from the dead. They weren't expecting Jesus to be alive. They were expecting to find a body. The authorities didn't move it because when people started saying Jesus was alive, they could have brought the body out and said, "No, he isn't." So where's the body? Then there's the grave clothes, the strips of linen lying there, and then the cloth around his head wrapped by itself. You wouldn't take care to do that if you were stealing a body. You wouldn't leave the grave clothes behind. You wouldn't fold them up. Then there's the fact that Jesus was seen by Mary. And then finally, there's the fact that it's Mary who saw Jesus. In the first century, I'm sorry to say that a woman's testimony wasn't considered acceptable or believable or trustworthy. So if you were making this up, you wouldn't have Mary be the one who saw Jesus and tell the other disciples. And this is part of the reason why I'm convinced that Jesus has been raised. Jesus has been raised. But the purpose of this morning isn't just to know that historically Jesus died and was raised to life again. No, that makes all the difference in the world. If we trust in Christ, then we have been raised with Christ. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. And we need to be raised with Christ. Our condition, if you turn now please to Colossians chapter 3, page 1184. Our condition is what's described as having an earthly nature. This is the condition we're born in. And if you look at Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, you have a pretty ugly description of what that earthly nature is. Let's just pick the end of that list. Evil desires, wanting what God has said is wrong, and greed, which is idolatry, wanting good things, but wanting them more than we should have them, putting them in God's place in our life. And that is the state that we're all in by nature. Verse 7 says that these Christians used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived. And verse 6, because of these, the wrath of God is coming. God is rightly angry when we want what is evil, when we put other things in his place in our life. But as we remembered on Friday, Jesus died on the cross to take upon himself God's wrath against our evil desires, against our greed, and against all that's wrong with us. And he rose again. And when we trust in him, he gives us life. Verse 4 says, when Christ, who is your life, he is our life, he gives us life. And he ascended into heaven, and one day will return in glory, and we will be with him forever. Now picture it like this. Picture Christ as a giant with a belt around his waist, and all those who trust in him are clipped to his waist. Where Christ goes, we go. We go. He died, we die. There's a decisive end to our previous life. He rose from the dead. He is our life. He has raised us with him. He ascended into heaven. He will return. We will return with him in glory. Christ has been raised. We have been raised with Christ. And so we need to live the risen life. We need to live in the way that is appropriate for the fact that we've been raised. Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. The right hand of God is the place of authority. Jesus has been given all authority. And so now we need to live under his authority. That's what it means to set our hearts on things above. And it's contrasted with setting our hearts on things below. So it's pictured as taking off a certain set of clothes and putting on some others. So I've got a t-shirt here. And this is the old self. And these are the things that belong to that old self that our passage describes. If you can see it, maybe on the camera. Wanting wrong things, those are evil desires. Greed. And then the list goes on in verse 8. Anger and various forms of anger and lying. And all those things we're told we need to put off. And instead, we're to put on something else. We're to put on the new self, the things that belong to the new self. Slightly harder to read, but there's that list in verse 12. To be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, thankful, peaceful, and loving. All those things that are like Jesus. And we're to be united with all those who trust in Christ, whatever their background, whatever their past. Verse 11 talks about those divisions in society being eliminated. Can we have our first slide, please? I'm going to show some fashions that have gone out of date. This is the patchwork quilt skirt of the 1970s. I won't ask you to put your hands up if you had one of those. It's not just the ladies who had some fashion disasters. There's the jumpsuit for men. Again, I won't ask you to own up if you had a jumpsuit. That's the 70s. Let's move into the 80s. Just all the colours. The 90s, popcorn jumpers. And then into the 2000s, velour tracksuits. Those all belong to the past. Those are all out of date. And now we wear clothes that are appropriate for the age in which we're living. Well, all these behaviours described here belong to the past. They're out of date. We need to dress in a way that is appropriate to who we are now, to the fact that Christ has been raised. So Jesus says, I have been raised. If you've been raised with me, now live the risen life. So what might that look like? Let's just pick up our t-shirts again. What might we need to get rid of from our wardrobe? Well, let's think about some of those that are mentioned here in chapter 3. Verse 8, anger. You know, maybe someone takes something from you and you respond with anger. Maybe someone does something that upsets you, and in the heat of the moment, you furiously type out an angry email. Or slander. Maybe you tell lies about someone in the playground to get them into trouble. Maybe you spread rumours about someone which damages their reputation. Perpetuating those divisions that exist in society. Religious divisions. People have had the right religious background. They've got the right knowledge. They've got the right worship. The right culture. The right amount of wealth. And we treat people differently whether they're rich or whether they're poor. Whether they come from a small community or a large community. Whether they come from a village or the suburbs. If we are still wearing these clothes, we are not living the risen life. What clothes do we need to put on? Let's go through them. Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness. When someone has something that you want, asking for it nicely rather than snatching it away. When someone says something, when someone upsets you or does something that you think is wrong, approaching them gently rather than snapping at them. Patience. People might not operate on the time scale that you want to with things, waiting for them. In our house, that's currently centred around charging of electronic devices, whether it's the iPad or a phone to play games on or music on or to watch Octonauts or something like that. And patience is something that needs to be cultivated. Bearing with each other. God's made us all different. And sometimes those differences aren't right or wrong. And we need to bear with one another. Sometimes we do wrong each other. And then we need to forgive. Because that's how Christ has treated us. And we need to put on love. That isn't something that we can use as a weapon against other people and say, well, you're not loving me. It's our responsibility to put on love. It's up to God to decide the motive behind that. And then peace. When we become Christians, we're brought into the body of the church. We all are given life on the same basis of Jesus' death and resurrection. No distinctions. So there should be peace between us. And thankfulness. Are we looking for things to be thankful for? Or are we looking for things to grumble and complain about? If we are not wearing those clothes, then we are not living the risen life. Well, how are we to do that? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. We need God's word. We need to be taught God's word. As we meet together, as we sing, as we let the truths of Scripture into our hearts. So I'm going to leave a moment of silence now to think about what do we need to remove from our wardrobe? What clothes do we need to put on? And then I'll draw this to a close and pray. Just imagine for a moment if we all did this, if we all took off the clothes that belong to our old self, if we all put on the clothes that belong to the risen life. Think about how that would transform our church. And think about what people in our wider community might say about our church. They might say, well, I'm going to take what you believe seriously if you behave like this. And maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, yes, if Christians behave like this, then I would take what they believe seriously. It harms our witness to the world if we don't live the risen life. But think about those other groups that we thought about at the beginning, whether it's our school, or our families, or our workplaces, or our village, or our country. It would make them places of kindness and love and gentleness. It would restore God's purpose for his world. And then we can approach the end of our lives, not fearful, because we know that we will go to be with Christ where he is now. And when he returns, we will be with him in glory. Let me close in prayer. Almighty God, our loving Heavenly Father, we praise you that we can be absolutely certain that Jesus rose from the dead. Father, we pray that you give us grace to trust in him. And we pray that you would enable us to live the risen life. Show us those areas of our lives that we need to put off what belongs to our old self, those areas that we need to put on our new self that belong to the risen life. Through that, transform all the groups that we're part of. Give us that hope of being with you forever. And Father, if there are any here this morning who are still walking in the way of the old self, pursuing those things because of which your wrath is coming, I pray that you would show them that Jesus is alive, that they would trust in him, and that they too would know the hope of being raised with him and of being with him in glory. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.